We're going to be back in 2 Peter. I think it's chapter 3. Good to have Joe and Debbie here. Maybe not under the circumstances, but always good to see them. So 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. We began this series about interpreting the Word of God a few months ago, and we continued this past week. And I'm not going to review again the things that we've already passed over. But just a reminder, we did touch on some verses where people actually rest the scriptures and unfortunately their own destruction. In other words, they have preconceived ideas about a particular doctrine, whether that be from tradition, whether it be their own biases, and they will take these scriptures and force them to mean some things that they do not mean within the context. And some of the verses we looked at were, for example, where Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. And they would interpret that to mean that they lost their salvation because, look, they said, Lord, Lord, but Jesus said, I never knew you. And, of course, we emphasized last week, we pointed out that Jesus said, I knew you once, did not say, I knew you once, but then I forgot about you because you're unfaithful. He said, I never knew you. We also demonstrated that Judas was a devil from the very beginning. So it isn't a matter of people getting saved and then losing salvation. And as far as I'm concerned, there is no salvation where you can lose it. So to say that you get saved and then lose it is a misnomer, because salvation is to the uttermost. It's complete. When Christ saves us, he completely saves us. He saves the beginning of our lives, the middle of our lives, and all of our lives, the very end. He is faithful. Salvation is about what Christ has done for us. It's not about what we have done for Christ or are able to do for Christ, even though we do have an obligation or at least a moral responsibility to do things for Christ. So we notice that rest, the meaning of rest, when it says rest the scriptures, they're twisting the scriptures from their proper application. They are forcing a meaning that cannot be found in the context in which we are reading. So I want to go over some things, because we have emphasized that we should interpret the unclear in the light of the clear. So I want to emphasize some of the clear verses as I attempt today to finish up on this portion of the study. So let's look in Ephesians chapter 2. Because we are talking about salvation, and unfortunately this is the contentious point amongst those that would call themselves Christians or be denominated as Christians. It's the battle over the gospel and the meaning of the gospel. Obviously, there are people in the world that think that if you want, only good people go to heaven. So if you want to be saved, you've got to be good. You have to be righteous. And you have to be holy. And let me say this, God will never condemn the holy, the righteous, or the good. The problem is, there's none good but one, that being God. So there you have a problem, that idea that you can get to heaven by being good, that you can get to heaven or you deserve heaven because you're righteous or that you're holy, is true. That's true. God is not going to condemn the righteous. The problem that you have in your mind is, there is no righteous one outside of Christ. Christ is the only one that is righteous, or those that have been made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. There is none that doeth good. So we'll look here in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his grace, for his great love, wherewith he had loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I want you to note there, it doesn't say by grace you will be saved if you endure to the end. It says by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a completed act. It's already happened. We are in Christ in heavenly places. Think about that. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Not to say, look how faithful this brother was. He endured to the end. Therefore, he's in heaven. When we get to heaven, all glory is going to be in Jesus' name. It's not going to be about how faithful you were or how holy you were or how you endured to the end. It's going to be all about Christ. You're welcome. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now last week we brought up a point, or I should say I brought up a point for you to listen to and decipher. I brought up a point that if there are apparent contradictions in scriptures, there has to be a reasonable explanation. And so if we have these conflicting doctrines or apparent conflicts in doctrine, then one will have to explain the other. So one clear verse will explain the unclear verse. And so for those that say that you can lose your salvation, an explanation has to be made for all the verses in the Bible that appear to say, from their point of view, that you can't lose your salvation. So how do you explain we are saved? What is the clarity on that? Because it's very clear. We are saved. It doesn't say we will be saved. It says we are saved. Also, it says here, not of works. And why is it not of works? It tells you right in the context. So nobody will boast. Isn't that what it says? Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, I have a real problem with this idea that you're going to be saved because you're faithful, and I'm going to be lost because I was unfaithful. Then where's the boasting? It's in you. It's in your faithfulness. Because you're going to say Christ died for me and Christ died for you. You're going to say the blood of Christ was shed for me and the blood of Christ was shed for you. You're going to say Christ rose again for me and Christ rose again for you. You're going to say the sacrifice of Christ was for you and it was for me. What is the difference between us? The only difference, according to your theology, and I'm speaking about those that believe that salvation can somehow be lost, is that you were faithful and I wasn't. You don't see a problem with that idea? It's in Christ. So, notice what it says. By grace are ye saved. There it is, present tense again. You are saved. How? Through faith, not faithfulness, but through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what it says. Look down in Romans in chapter 11 and verse 6. While you're looking, I'm going to define the word grace for you. Grace is freely given, unmerited favor and love of God. Comes from God, the source is God, God is the one that gives it, and it's the emphasis here is unmerited favor. You did not deserve it. If you are faithful to the end, then you deserve it. You were faithful. But that's not what the scriptures teach. Also, I want to quote some of our Catholic friends. Here's how they define merit, and they use merit in their definition of salvation. They say, the worthiness of spiritual reward acquired by righteous acts made under the influence of grace. In the end, you're deserving. Now, if grace is the unmerited favor, then we would have to define this as the completely unworthiness of spiritual reward that cannot be acquired by righteous acts under the influence of grace. It would be the opposite of what they're saying. It's unmerited favor. Now look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. This is definitive. It's a very important verse. And if by grace, because here he's going to define it, and if by grace, then it is of works. Is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Do you see how the scriptures completely divide works and grace? You're either saved completely by grace, or you're saved completely by works. There is no admixture. You cannot mix these things because they are separated. The apostle here says very clearly, then if it's by grace, what? It's a rhetorical question that you may answer. If by grace, what? It's not of works. And then if it's of works, what? It's not of grace. But almost every denomination that teaches salvation by works or salvation and works or grace and works, they have a problem. Because our Catholic friends, our Mormon friends, our Jehovah's Witness friends, they all acknowledge grace, but they... Explain to us, what does it mean, not of works? Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, that's present perfect, it's already done, He who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. You need to ponder that for a while. You see, salvation has always been about God's plan. It's never been about our plans. It's what God decided to do. It's God's decision. Uh-oh, I'm going to say that word. It's God's choice. God elected. God chose people in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. Some people don't like that doctrine, but there it is. Titus 3:4. God decided long before we were born. If you're not in Christ, you're not saved. I don't care how good you think you are, how faithful you think you are, how holy you think you are. If you're outside of Christ, you're not going to be saved. Now, we got a perfect picture of that. Well, a great picture of that in the Ark of Noah. Do you know why those two lions, if there were two lions on the ark, those two big cats, you know why they were saved and the others were lost? What do you think? Those were the good cats and the other cats were the bad cats? No, that wasn't the case. The difference is those two cats were in the ark and the others were outside the ark. What do you think, that Noah couldn't sin? You think Noah was sinless? No, he was a sinner just like you and I are, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was found in the ark, and because he was in the ark, he was saved. And so the same thing, if you're in Christ, you're saved. If you're outside of Christ,
You're not saved. It has nothing to do with our works. It has everything to do with Christ and where we're found. And we found the scriptures that we are in Christ. I said 2 Timothy, right? We read that. Now Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by what? By grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, not of works. How many times does this have to be emphasized? It's repeated over and over and over again in the scriptures. Therefore, we conclude this is a clear doctrine. Amen. This is something that is clearly taught, and no obscure verse that you can bring up can overturn these clear verses. Remember, we interpret the unclear by the clear and not vice versa. I think I said that right. Romans chapter 4. And I know many of you know these verses. You probably have a lot of these verses memorized by heart. But I'm trying to establish that this is a clear doctrine taught throughout the Bible and clearly in the New Testament since Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scriptures? The scripture. Abraham what? Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Notice that. He believed God, and that was counted as righteousness. Not that he was faithful and endured to the end, therefore he was considered righteous. It was counted as righteousness for him. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. This is what Paul said in another place, right? He says, if it's grace, then it's no more works. If it's works, it's no more grace. And here we have it repeated. Now to him the work that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now notice what he says there. He says he justifieth what? The ungodly. Did you get that? Now, the conception on the opposing viewpoint is God saves the godly because they're faithful. Yes, they would say the God initiated the grace, and therefore as they endure and as they become godly, they can retain that salvation. But in that perspective, God saves the godly. God saves the faithful. But throughout the scriptures, God saves the ungodly.
Amen.
I know that seems like a contradiction in our mind. Why would God save the ungodly? Let me tell you something. There's no other kind. If you're godly, you don't need a savior. It's sinners that need saviors. And Christ died for sinners. Remember that. Did you notice what it says? Not reckoned of grace. If it's by reward, it's not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth, to him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we have this comparison between grace and works. And it's saying that if it's by works, then God owes you. You go to work, you earn a pay. If you don't go to work, you don't get paid. That's how it works. Yeah? Now, I work at Wells Fargo. I don't know if I should mention this, where I work, but I work somewhere. You might have caught that somewhere, where that is. I work there, and then every 2 weeks, I'm given a paycheck. A better phrase would be, I'm paid for the labors that I did for the previous 2 weeks. In fact, it's such a legal matter that if they do not pay me, I have a right to go to the court and demand that they pay me. They can be forced to pay me. Did you know that?
But if you go to my employer, having not worked there, and say, give me, you have no rights. Why? Because I've labored and I have rights. They owe me. It's a debt. They have to pay me, or they're obligated to pay me. Salvation is not an obligation. Salvation is grace. The giver decides to give. Did you know what? I can walk over to Brother Lindell. I can pull out my wallet. I can pull out, he's looking at me. I can pull out a $20 bill and say, Brother Lindell, that's for lunch today. I can give that to him. Who decides? Not you. Me, I decided. Now you can come up, hey, you gave that to him, you gotta give it to me. And I'm gonna say, no, I don't. I can give it to anybody I want. And you weren't chosen. I chose him. Yeah? Think about that for a while. Now, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. I'm going to hurry because I know you know these verses, but I am laying a foundation. For the wages of sin is what? Death. In other words, the just deserts of sin is death. That's the wages. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, we have this contrast. Wages and gift. Merit and unmerited. Deserving and undeserving. Reward because of our efforts and a gift. Salvation is a gift. It is given. It is given by God through His grace and mercy, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift. You either have the gift or you don't have the gift. Now, with that in mind, I want to move on to another verse, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for what? For His name's sake. So God doesn't forgive us because we're faithful to the end. Do you remember the unpardonable sin we talked about last week? There are those that believe that if you don't remain faithful to the end, that's going to be the unpardonable sin. Or you commit some sin that they define as the unpardonable sin outside of the context of Scriptures. If you commit that sin, you're not going to be able to be forgiven. Yeah? And so they try to teach that. And then the conclusion of that doctrine is if you are faithful enough, then you'll remain forgiven. But here it says we're not forgiven because of our faithfulness. We're forgiven for His name's sake. God had a purpose in saving you and I because He wanted to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want to glorify you and demonstrate how faithful you were. He wanted to glorify Jesus Christ. Now look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 37. We could read a whole lot more verses. Look what it says in 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now who's coming to Christ? All right, let's read it again. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Who's coming to Christ? The ones that the Father gave to Christ. Did you get that? Let's continue reading. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will do what? I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he gave me, which he giveth, hath given me, I should lose only those that are unfaithful. nothing. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now here is a transaction. It's a transaction between the Father and the Son, and guess what? Doesn't have anything to do with you, except for you were the benefits of that grace. The Father wanted to do something for the Son, and what He wanted to do with the Son is He wanted to give you to Him. You are the gift of the Father to the Son. And He says because of that, He will not cast you out. That's the promise. I will not cast you out. But those that oppose this doctrine, those that wrest the Scriptures, you know what they say? They say if you commit that sin that they define as the unpardonable sin, or if you are unfaithful, or if you abandon the church, or if you sin continuously, or you repeat a sin over and over again, then you will be cast out. You will have been, you will have lost salvation. That is a abominable doctrine. It's an offense to the gospel of Christ. Because Christ saved us completely. And again, the emphasis here is this transaction between the Father and the Son. And it doesn't depend on your faithfulness. Look in John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Did you get that? Christ knows the sheep. That verse we read last week, He says, I never knew you. So here we have the proof that Christ knows the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Again, we see this transaction. The Father gave the sheep to the Son. And because He did that, nobody can take it away from the Son because the Father is protecting His gift. Do you see how all the glory is in God and not in our faithfulness? Do you see how all the glory is in the faithfulness of God? You see, we are in God's hands. Yeah, but, this is what I've heard this said many times. Yeah, but you can jump out of God's hand. Maybe you can jump out of your Father's hand. Maybe you're stronger than your Father, but you ain't jumping out of God's hand. When our children were young and we crossed the street, I would grab their hands. And you know what? Like all children, they would resist. They would want to run, but you know what? They couldn't. You know why? They were in the Father's hands. Do you know why? I was concerned about their welfare. They weren't too concerned about it, but I was. I was interested in protecting my children. They weren't too concerned about it. They weren't afraid of that big truck coming. They weren't afraid of the traffic coming. But I had them in my hands. They didn't have me in their hands. And that's the difference. And that is abominable to say, well, I can jump out of God's hand. People that are saved don't talk like that. People that wrest the Scriptures talk like that. People that twist the Scriptures talk like that. People that are biased and trying to preserve their false doctrine talk like that. And you know what I also noticed? That people that teach this doctrine, you can lose your salvation, they somehow never lose it. Did you ever know that? It's always you and me that lose it, but not them. It's always your sin that's the unforgivable one, but theirs isn't. Hey, I personally believe that doctrine, this idea you can lose your salvation, does not come from God, doesn't come from the Scriptures, it comes from the devil and his minions. John chapter 11 and verse 25, we are laying a foundation that you cannot destroy. John 11 verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall what? Shall never die. Believest thou this? That's a good question for them. Do you believe this? So if you believe in Christ, what is the promise? You'll never die. But those that oppose this gospel, Those that oppose the scriptures will say, but if you're not faithful, you're going to die. Jesus already promised, if you believe on me, what? You're never going to die. All right. Again, these are clear scriptures. You and I know these scriptures. We preach these scriptures all the time. If this doctrine of eternal salvation is not true, that there are other verses that would overturn this doctrine, they have to be explained. So how can the promise be made, you shall never perish, and then you're going to find some verse that's going to say what? You are going to perish? That would be a direct contradiction. That would be problematic. You're never going to die, but what? You somehow can die? Do you understand? These are clear verses. Now let's look at some of the unclear verses, or somewhat would say the problematic verses. But before we do, I have some questions. You and I profess to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that profession, because we're trusting in Christ, we are justified by faith, just as Abraham was, without works. We're justified by grace, simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I know that we sin, even after salvation, before salvation, after salvation. And if you are going to stand up here and say that you do not sin, then I'm going to pull out a scripture and I'm going to quote that scripture, and under the authority of that scripture, I'm going to say you're a liar. Amen. Yeah? Because we're sinners. But those that oppose this scriptural doctrine would say because you sinned repeatedly, you lost your salvation. And so we're going to stand before heaven's gates, and you're going to be allowed in, but I'm not going to be allowed in because I acknowledge that I sinned after my salvation. And so why are you allowed in? What is the difference? And here's the questions. Why am I not allowed into heaven? What is the reason? Sin. Yeah. But you and I both profess that Christ died for my sins. So Christ died for your sins, and Christ died for my sins. Are you arguing that Christ only died for your sins and not for mine? That's not how they argue. They say, no, Christ died for your sins. All right? What was the sacrifice of Christ not sufficient for me? It was sufficient for you, but not for me? Here's another question. Was the blood of Christ unable to cleanse from all sin, all my sins? It was able to cleanse all your sins, but not all of mine? Was the Father not able to keep me in his hands, but he was able to keep you in his hands? Did the Father somehow keep his promise to you, but somehow failed me? Did you perish despite the promise of God that... Should I perish because, despite the promise of God, where he promised shall never perish? You said that I was once born again, how did I become unborn again? These are questions that need to be addressed. Let me ask you something. Is the Father good? Now, I know some of us, we had fathers that weren't necessarily good. They may have been abusive, they may have been drunkards, they may have been drug addicts, they may have been unfaithful. There's a lot of ways to describe earthly fathers. But that's not the Heavenly Father, right? The Heavenly Father is always faithful, right? And an earthly father may neglect their children, would allow their children to run out on the street, would not protect them from the dangers. That would be an earthly father. And we would say he's not a good father. He's not a faithful father. But we would never ascribe such unfaithfulness to the Heavenly Father. We would say the Heavenly Father is faithful, and he watches over his children diligently, and he only gives the best to his children, what's good for them. Now, sometimes the children don't think it's good when the father comes to chastise, and the father does chastise. In fact, he says over there, if you be without chastisement, excuse me, this is biblical language, you're a bastard. And not a child of God. God is faithful. What I'm saying is, for you to insinuate that once a child of God has been born again and becomes a son of the child of the Father, a child of the Father, that that Father would somehow banish him and no longer love him and no longer be concerned with him is an abomination of the gospel of Christ. Let me ask you something. Is Jesus the good shepherd? How would you define a bad shepherd? One that neglects the sheep? One that says he has a sheep in the fold and one is 99 are there in the fold, but one has gone astray? And the bad shepherd would say, well, I'm not going after that one. It's not worth it. He chose to jump out of my hand. I was feeding him and he chose to leave for greener pasture. That's his fault. No, you're going to say the good shepherd is going to leave the 99 and go find that straying sheep and bring him back, right? And yet you're going to stand here with that false and abominable doctrine and say that the good shepherd allowed one of his sheep to stray. Do you see the blasphemy in that? Do you see the problem? Paul or Peter says they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. They are deceiving and being deceived. All right, 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, can anybody say they have not sinned? Anybody here not sin? Okay. We have a partisan party here, then everybody's on my side. Everybody's in agreement. We're all sinners. Yeah? How many here are born again? Are you born again? I remember this verse because now look over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. And all of you have confessed that you sin, even as being born again. Is that correct? Did I get that correct? All of you profess to be born again, and yet at the same time you profess to sin. Is that correct? All right, just want to check. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth a sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he should destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God, that would be you. You all said that you're born again. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now we got a problem. Because in chapter 1, y'all said, well, I'm interpreting that you said amen to that, not necessarily that I heard amen, but you all sort of nodding your head. That's true. We all sin. Nobody's a liar here. We're not going to lie and say we don't sin. Yes, we confess that we sin. Then you made another profession. You raised your hand and you said, I've been born again. But here it says he that has been born again, what? Whoever is born of God, what? Doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now we got a problem. Here is an apparent contradiction. And you cannot imagine the extremes that people will go. One extreme that people will go, they're so afraid that they could lose their salvation, and they interpret this verse that if you sin, obviously, therefore, you cannot be born again, even though you profess to be born again. Therefore, they conclude you must have become unborn, you must have become a dog, you were a sheep, but now you're a dog, or now you're a sow, you were a Christian, but now you're no longer a Christian, you were a believer, but now you're no longer a believer. They see the apparent difficulty of this, therefore they pretend that they don't sin. Which leads them to a problem in the first chapter. And so we have this conflict. And the conflict comes about because they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. Now let's go back and look at what the scriptures. We already laid the foundation. If you believe on Christ, you shall never die. Those that come to the Son by the will of the Father, what? Will never be cast out. Right? They shall never perish. Correct? This is the reason we spent all this time on these verses. These were clear verses. We have salvation that is eternal. It is a gift of God. God gave it to us. Intending to honor His Son. Now, how do we explain this? Any ideas? One says if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. And the other says if you're born of God, you do not sin. Not only that, you cannot sin. What is the explanation? Well, the Bible does not contradict. The contradiction is in our mind. So we have to figure out, we have to explain the unclear by the clear. All right, how about this? How about those that are born again are new creatures in Christ Jesus? Something that God did by a divine act. He created something new. This something new cannot sin. Correct? Cannot sin. But there is an old nature that obviously can sin. Is it possible that there's two natures within us? That one cannot do right, cannot do good? There's none that doeth good? No, not one. Its nature is sin. And then there's a new nature. Let's look at the text again. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice what it says. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? For, he's going to explain, for His seed remaineth in him. Now, in other places, the seed is the word of God, or the seed is Christ, right? Christ in us, the word of God in us, remains in us, and he cannot sin. Why? Because he's born of God. It's the nature of God. Cannot sin. It's not even a possibility. There's two natures. Now, if you were here the other day, you missed out on a blessing. Look in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to show you, I think it was Brother Bill that brought this out on Wednesday night. Look in chapter 7. This is the Apostle Paul. I haven't met anybody on either side of this controversy that would say the Apostle Paul lost his salvation. Both sides of the controversy would say, nope, Paul, he endured the end. Paul, he was faithful. Paul, he was saved. But look what he says here in Romans chapter 7. He says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and under sin. This is the apostle speaking. For that which I do, I allow not. For that what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now to them, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You get what Paul just said there? That ain't me. That's that old Paul. That one was crucified. That one that died in Christ and was risen again. Hey, that ain't me. That's the old man. Paul is the new one in Christ. Yeah? There's this conflict going on in Paul's life and in your life. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it. Paul's saying, hey, there's this other guy with me. I don't claim him anymore. It's not I, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that which when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the new man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We only get the Spirit by faith. We only get the Spirit by Christ. Christ comes into us. He is that new man in us, and that new man in us cannot sin. But there's that old man. It's called the first Adam. It's called the flesh. There is that new man. It's called the Spirit. It's called Christ in us. It's called the second Adam that cannot sin. The flesh cannot do right. The new man cannot do wrong. And there's a conflict within us. If you're born again, you've recognized that conflict. In order to salve your consciences, John says in the first chapter, if you confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive you of your sins. He is righteous. He's faithful. There is that conflict. Look in Galatians chapter 2. And again, a little reading of the scriptures. Look what he says. Verse 20. I want to read verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Again, you cannot be justified by any amount of works. Justification comes from Christ, by faith in Christ. Now verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I'm dead. But nevertheless, I live. Then look what he says. Yet not I. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Christ in us. It's never been about how faithful I am or how faithful you are. It's always and will always be about Christ in us. Now, I want to give an illustration. It's not the best illustration, but it has remained etched in my mind about these two natures. When Bill and Joe and I were in Aguas Calientes, we used to meet in a park called San Marcos. In that park were these huge trees. I don't even know what kind they were, but they were huge. And right where we met was this tree that had died. It was obviously that it was dead. I mean, you know what a dead tree looks like. I mean, there were no leaves on it. It was just dead. And it had a big gaping hole, I'm going to say about this big. It was like a mouth to a cave. Inside of that dead tree, it was hollow in there. But inside of that dead tree was a living tree. It was amazing. And I'm never going to forget this. Inside this huge, massive, dead tree was a living tree. Are you getting the picture? You look at me and you say, death warmed over. That dude is dead. Look at man, he is dead. Look at that guy. Yeah, well, you ain't supposed to be looking at me. You're supposed to be looking at that living tree within me. Christ in me. That's what he said on 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We behold them after Christ, the new creature. Are you getting the picture? Amen. So there is no contradiction. Yes, you sin. That's your old man. No, you don't sin. That's Christ in you. Yes, you sin. That's the old man. And you do well to confess your sins. Yes? Ah, but you don't sin. That's Christ in you. That battle. And so what does he say? Walk in the Spirit.
If you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because you cannot sin in the Spirit, only in the flesh. There is the remedy to that apparent contradiction. And we will continue this next week. I hope that was helpful. I wanted to lay that foundation. So many verses in Scripture say that salvation is complete in Christ, that we cannot lose it, that we shall not die, we shall never perish, we have eternal life, we are saved by faith without works. There is a difference between grace and works, clearly defined in Scriptures, and those that would try to join them together, to say that salvation is grace and works, contradicts the Scriptures and rests them to their own destruction. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll conclude. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great love that you bestowed upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray you bless the preaching of your word this morning. I pray that those that are out that cannot come today, that you would bless them and their families. I pray for my friends. I pray for John and Mary. I pray that you bless them. I also pray for Catherine and other people at my place of business, that they might be completely healed, but most of all, that they might come to know Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take a little break.